have a seat. Get comfortable if you would. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out. Get your insert in your worship guide. You'll see there's a place for you to take some notes and something to write with, and your solar eclipse glasses. Anybody? Who here has solar eclipse glasses? Raise your hand. That's a good number of you. Who here is going to just stare straight up at the sun without any protection? All right, yeah. I just want to see who I'll be helping walk the rest of your lives to church as you come. Pretty crazy phenomena, isn't it? This whole solar eclipse thing. But how cool it is that we, right here, if you don't go anywhere, right here, you're going to get to see 93.7% of the eclipse. I don't know if it's worth traveling what's going to be a crazy commute to try to pick up the remaining 6.3% that we're not going to get to see. But it is kind of cool. It is kind of exciting. I hope I did my math right there. Let me tell you, I just got back from South Africa, so I'm a little jet lagged a hair, but I'm getting a little bit better at that. I can actually see now. I kept my contacts in for 40 straight hours, which was massively stupid. But that's because I don't sleep, and I thought it wasn't really going to affect me until I had to pry my contacts off with, just gouging my eyes. And so I'm thankful that eyes heal quickly. God is good. But I certainly came back to quite the ongoings here in our country. Tweets from the White House, Charlottesville, which we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. But, I mean, you just look around our world for a minute. Just stop for a second. Put the brakes on. I mean, North Korea, right? ISIS, Barcelona, Finland, Charlottesville, Washington, D.C., the White House. It's almost like our world kind of resembles a dumpster fire. And it just seems to be getting hotter every day. That's our world. How about your world? They intersect. But a lot of those things are at a distance for us in some respects, and I want to address that as well in a little bit. But how is your world going? Because chances are that the brokenness that happens on a macro scale, a global scale, also happens on a micro scale, on a personal scale. I mean, I would suspect that because of our broken world and because we're broken people, that in this room right here, you have burdens in your world. There's marital strife. Husbands and wives are not getting along, in some cases hanging by a thread. There's debt that seems to be swallowing up any joy that you have. I imagine there's some of you in here carrying around some bitterness and some resentment, some anger. You've been hurt. Someone's done you wrong, and you just can't let them go. And they continue to hurt you each and every day beyond the initial act itself. There's anxiety. There's stress in this room. There's fear of the future. There's laziness. Just can't quite get things going, and you know that you should be able to. There's addictions in this room that are being hidden for the most part, but they are slowly eating away at your life, and it's getting harder and harder to hide them, and the fear of them coming out is almost unfathomable. There are those in this room who feel the burden of trying to keep up with everybody else. Monetarily, in terms of their possessions, the pace of their lives and their careers, their children, etc. And this morning, what's so wonderful about the Bible is we're going to pick up, as we've been studying the book of 1 John, John is reminding his people, the churches that he started in Turkey that are feeling the weight and burden of a broken world, that in their own personal lives are feeling the weight of the burdens as well. And he is reminding them, as we're going to pick up in this letter, that you are overcomers. You are conquerors. Do not forget that. And so we're going to pick this letter back up with that and kind of glean from John, what is the source of the overcoming and the conquering, so that we can turn that back around personally and privately and individually in our lives and our worlds, but even corporately and collectively in the world at large, as we look, as we read the headlines, as we read different stories, and just realizing the dumpster fire that at the moment is our world. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, let's get your Bibles open to your table of contents. I want to find the book of 1 John. We've been studying it all summer. John is Jesus' closest friend. Jesus entrusted his mother to John as he was being crucified. So we get an intimate, close word from someone who was there. And so if you look in your New Testament table of contents, I want you to find the book. It's towards the very end of the book of 1 John. We're going to be starting chapter 5 this morning. So if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5, and as I said, we're going to pick this letter up that's being written to remind God's people, you are overcomers, you are conquerors. Don't lose sight of that. We're going to pick that up with chapter 5. If you'll follow along with me, I'm going to begin with verse 1. John says this. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden. So my question to you in light of the start of this portion of the letter is, who exactly is John encouraging as overcomers, as conquerors? Did you pick up on who he's talking about? He's talking about those who are, if you look at verse 1, who are born of God. Those who are born of God. And in the same way that your birth and my birth, you had nothing to do with it, I had nothing to do with it, it happened to us, is the same way that spiritually, when we are born again, it's not something we can do, we can manufacture, we control. It's something that happens to us. And you know that it is beginning. You know that you are in the process of being born again when you finally, humbly, and honestly come to realize that you are broken. And that all of your moxie and all of your strength and all of your willpower and all of your ingenuity and all of your effort, you cannot outrun the guilt and the shame. You cannot outrun it. That you realize there's a sense that you have not lived up to a standard, whether it be God's standard or even your own. You cannot even live up to your own standard of what it means to be good enough. And so you wonder, and you work harder, and you realize how tiring that is. And when you begin to kind of sense, I need help. I am in over my head. I'm above my pay grade. When you begin to bump into your spiritual bankruptcy, you know something is happening to you. You are becoming a child of God. You are being born, reborn spiritually. And that is who John is saying are the overcomers, are the conquerors. Now let me speak to someone who's not a Christ follower yet. You're maybe seeking spiritual truth. But as you start to feel those feelings and feel the weight and the burden, I have wonderful news for you. Believe it or not, you are as close to God as maybe you've ever been. When you begin to feel your finiteness and the weight and burden of life, you are falling into the place where God always meant for you to be, and that was you are not Captain King and CEO of your life. You were never designed to hold up under that weight. And as you begin to realize that, that is God's way of calling you to himself, of hoping that you will look to him and not to another best effort, not to something to anesthetize, to numb your pain, but you'll look to the one who can redeem your pain and deliver you from your pain. And so what we have here is, and I think this is worth writing down, is that conquerors are born. They are not made. To conquer and to overcome in life, we have here, must be someone who is born of God. Conquerors, we are born. It happens to us. It is not something that we do in our own effort and our own strength. And then in the other verses that I read to you, John kind of gives a little bit of an idea of what it looks like to be born again. How do I know if this process has happened to me? How do I know that I can even become a conqueror if I don't know that I'm born again? Well, in those verses I just read to you, the first, notice in verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Some of your translations might say the Christ. And then verse 5, he says, and who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what John is saying is that if you intellectually believe and personally experience that Jesus is the Christ, remember we talked about how Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is his title. Christ means anointed one. It is the one that the Old Testament prophets foretold would come, the one who would deliver God's people from their rebellion, from their sin and folly, from being enslaved to that and free to be the people of God. And Jesus is that one. And what John is saying is that to those who are born of God, there becomes an intellectual belief in that, but also an experience associated with that. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But if you're wondering, am I born again? The question is, do you intellectually and experientially accept that Jesus is your Savior? He is the anointed one. Jesus asked the greatest question ever asked. And it wasn't just for the time period in which he asked. He said to Peter, who was in his posse, he said to Peter, who do the people say that I am? And Peter begins to give feedback as to the names that the people, the crowd, were attributing to Jesus. And then he goes to Peter, well, Peter, more importantly, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. That it was a profession of you are my Savior, you are my Lord, my Captain, King, and CEO. And that question is still out there. You have to answer that question, and how you answer that question sets the trajectory of your life. Who is Jesus to you? Secondly, how do I know if I'm born again? Well, he says that we will love God. Verse 2, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. If there's a sense that you would describe your relationship with Jesus as not one of transaction, but one of relationship, then you're born of God. Transaction meaning, okay, Jesus, I've done this, now you do this. You barter with God. That is not acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one. You're still trying to control things. You're trying to put God in your debt, and you can't do that. And so when we acknowledge and love God, not transactionally, but relationally. Thirdly, as I read just a moment ago, is there's love for people. And it's not merely just like, it's not being polite, it's not being friendly, it's not being neighborly. It's that, but it's much more than that, not less than that. It's when we truly love people sacrificially. We invest, we get messy, we get dirty. It's inconvenience. And when we are involved in that way with other people, and we love them for them and what we can do for them, not what we can get for ourselves, that is a sign of being born again. And then lastly, notice that he says that there is obedience. It says that for what is love for God is to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. So the thought is that when you want to honor God and when you want to obey and you actually have an affection to want to do that, it's not easy. I'm not saying that obeying God's commands are easy, because some of them are incredibly difficult. And we wrestle with them constantly. But the desire to want to obey still stays there. It endures. And when we don't, there's a sense that we honestly are saddened over that. We're not saddened that we got caught. We're not saddened that other people know and we're embarrassed. We're saddened because we know of all that God has done for us, and we let him down there. And so because of that relationship, there's a real sense of pain, what the Bible calls godly sorrow. Now, here's my question to you. Does that describe you? To the Christ followers in this room, to those who profess to be followers of Jesus, do those characteristics describe you? Because John makes it very clear that there are only those who are born of God can be conquerors. Outside of that, you will never be a conqueror. You'll never be an overcomer. Now, the question is, conquerors of what? What exactly are we conquerors of? And as we read, it says that we are conquerors of the world. Verse 5, and who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, what do you think he means by the world? Does it mean that we're supposed to be and go out like Napoleon or someone or Hitler and say, I'm going to conquer the world? No, he doesn't mean that. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn just one or a couple chapters over, John kind of described the world in this way. If you look at chapter 2, verse 16, John described the world this way. He says, for everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. So when John says that we're overcomers, we're conquerors of the world, what he's saying is that we can be overcomers and conquerors, first, of the lust of the flesh. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, it's a general reference to the sensual passions in our lives, and in particular, the sexual ones that are outside of the moral boundaries that God sets for the gift of sex that he gives to us. Gentlemen, and I count myself as a gentleman, if I can for the moment, okay? Wouldn't it be nice to walk maybe a day for some of you or some of us, maybe a few days, maybe a week, where an attractive woman or an attractive picture of a woman doesn't divert your attention, doesn't get your mind thinking and going to places it shouldn't go? Wouldn't you like maybe a few days or a week or a month of not visiting a particular website? Wouldn't you like to be free from that temptation and that grip? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to be an overcomer and a conqueror there? Because John is saying and reminding us that we are overcomers and we are conquerors. And it's not just in a sensual way. It's also for power and for fame. The strong drive for that. And notice it's the word lust. Outside of the, again, I don't want anyone walking away here thinking that sex is a bad thing. God has given it to us. It is a gift. I don't want anyone thinking that some of you are in places of power, that others of us in this church will have certain levels of fame. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's the lust of them. It is the pursuit of them. I have to have them or I will not be happy. I have to have them because my identity is wrapped in those things. That is what is being cautioned. That is what the world draws us in to do. But it also says the lust of the eyes. And that is particularly in our country. And I just, again, coming back from South Africa, coming back from places of incredible poverty, we have so much. And yet we want more. And the world draws us in and entices us and tempts us to keep always wanting bigger, better, faster, newer, more. And we can be overcomers and conquerors there. And then he says the pride of our lifestyle. It's this idea that we can be conquerors and overcomers of thinking that we're large and in charge, of thinking that we're superior in any way, that we're independent and we've got this, God. God, worry about those and take care of those who really need your help, but I'm doing just fine. And these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, I have found in my own personal life and I have found the lives of the people I've pastored that these are the things that bring about in life the greatest pain, the largest problems, easily. And we have here John encouraging us that we can be conquerors and overcomers. And conquerors are the ones who can withhold and push back and withstand these temptations, that can withstand these selfish ambitions and impulses and maintain faith in God, trust in God, and a level head. And I want that. I would hope you would want that. I want that for you. And so here we have what we can be conquerors and overcomers of. Now the question is, what is the real secret to our conquering and overcoming? And we see it in verse 4. He says in verse 4, 1 John chapter 5, he says, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world. What does it say? It says what? Our faith. our faith. Our faith in what? For some of you, you would think of it, it's our faith in ourselves. It's our faith in our effort and our strength and our ingenuity. No, that's not what he's talking about. Some of us think it's our faith in our faith. If I just have enough faith, things will be fine. No. What is our faith in? Verse 4, followed by what? Verse 5, is that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, our success of overcoming and conquering is not faith in ourselves. It is not faith in our faith. It is faith in Jesus. And this little word is very important, the Christ. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the one who has conquered sin and death. And that is where our victory comes from. It's because we are connected to, we are relating with, we have been entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who conquered sin and death. He faced all of the temptation and he kept it away. I mean, think about that for a moment. He goes infinitely past the biggest temptation you survived. He goes infinitely past that point. Imagine what that's like. We break down at some point in there, but he never, ever broke down. He conquered sin, and God brought him back and raised him from the dead 3 days later. And we put our faith in that guy. And what's amazing about that guy was that that guy had the power of the Spirit of God that was given to him to face the work that he was entrusted to do. And the Bible teaches that we have that same Spirit that comes into our lives when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And now we have the power within us based on faith in Christ. That's what operates the power to be overcomers and conquerors. I'll go back to my favorite verse of all the Bible. It is my life verse, John 15, 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, he who remains in me, and I in him will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. That is the secret. That is how the power is triggered. That what we're given to be overcomers and conquerors. How do we get that? It comes from abiding, from remaining, from staying connected to God. Staying connected to Jesus Christ. And as we stay connected, we receive, that we apply and appropriate the power of God to be conquerors and overcomers. Now, Jesus was perfectly connected to God. That is why he could withstand all temptation. We're not perfectly connected to God. We still struggle with our own sinful habits. But to the degree that we can draw close and remain and stay connected, we receive the power, the same power that Jesus was given in the person of the Spirit to be conquerors and overcomers. Is that reflected in your life? Are you experiencing that? It is a promise. It is the encouragement of John to us today. And if it isn't happening, the problem does not lie with God. There's a disconnect. There's a distraction. There's a lust of the eye. There's a lust of the flesh. There's some pride that is getting in the way and blocking the very power that we need. John shifts gears. He shifts gears here because he's written a book previously. He's written the Gospel of John. And John wrote very clearly, he said, this is truth, this is important, this is my testimony, this is what has happened to me. But he knows what they need is something even stronger. They need a greater witness and a greater testimony than John's. Verse 6. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Now, what in the world is he talking about? The three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. What? The water is a reference to Jesus' baptism. And what happened at Jesus' baptism? A voice from heaven came, along with the Spirit of God that descended upon Christ to empower him for what he was going to face. But a voice came, and it was whose voice was it? It was God's. And he said what? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God's testimony to the people that were there, this is the guy. This is the guy. and I'm empowering him to be the guy. And then he says the blood. Well, what's the blood? The blood is a reference to the crucifixion. And how is that God's testimony that Jesus is the guy, so that the object of our faith and the strength of our faith is not in ourselves, it's not in our faith, it is in Christ. How is that a testimony to that? What God is saying is, my son prayed to me in the garden on the night that he was crucified, and he said to me, please, if it is at all possible, take this cup from me. In other words, God, please redirect what is about to happen. Find some other way to do this. But not my will, your will be done. And God did not save or rescue or remove his son from the crucifixion. And that was God's testimony of saying, this is the guy. This is the anointed one. This is the savior of all mankind. And he lived a perfect life, and he must now die on your behalf, on my behalf, for the sins of the world, so that we can be reconciled and forgiven by God. And then God raised him 3 days later, and that was God's statement, his proclamation, his greatest testimony of all to say, I am satisfied. Death has been defeated. Sin has been conquered. This is the guy. And so John is passing on this testimony. And he says in verse 9, if we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. He's saying God's testimony is better than anybody else's. God's testimony, it is true, it is right, it is accurate, it is the testimony. It is the testimony that is both true, it works, but it can also be experienced. It can be trusted and it can be experienced. Verse 12, the one who has the son has life, the one who doesn't have the son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So, John is saying, God's testimony. And you have to understand, there's a little bit of background. In the Old Testament, they had to have two or three witnesses to make anything established. For any truth, or any, particularly in the court of law, for any eyewitness testimony, there had to be two or three witnesses to substantiate anything. And John is saying God has three. God has the water in which he has spoken, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. God has the crucifixion in which he allowed his son to be crucified because he was the guy. And then he raised him 3 days later to authenticate that. And now we also have the Spirit of God that now lives and comes inside the life of everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. And this is the most powerful of God's testimonies. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be overcomers and conquerors. There's no doubt about that. But what the Holy Spirit does more than anything else, and this is going to sound maybe sacrilegious, I don't mean it to be, but I want you to capture the essence of the Spirit. He is a cheerleader. And he cheers on Jesus in your life and in my life. When you begin to doubt, when you begin to question, when you begin to wonder, when you become afraid, when you become tempted, the Holy Spirit starts cheering and starts saying, no, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the way. Don't forget that. And so he champions Jesus. He gives us this inward sense, this inward assurance that Jesus is the one. It's how you see people go through incredibly difficult moments and seasons of life, and they come out the other side and their faith is still intact. How does that happen? It's not because they're stronger than you. It's not because of anything of them. It's the Spirit of God inside of them who would not let them down. And to those who don't come out the other side, who forsake and curse God's name, they reveal that they've never, ever had the Spirit of God inside of them, because God's Spirit would never let them down. And so we have here God's testimony. And in the very end, I want you to notice verse 13, and this is so important, is John is saying, you must have this assurance. You see, overcomers and conquerors must and need assurance. That's what gives us the strength of our convictions so that we can stand in the face of the challenges that we face. And so John says, I've written this to you so that you may have assurance. And sometimes when we stand and we say as Christ followers that we don't doubt our salvation, some people look at that as arrogant. They don't understand it. It's like, well, how do you know that and I don't? What makes you so much more knowledgeable than me? You know what the answer to that question is? It's because I know the freaking mess that I am. I know my brokenness. And I know that I don't deserve anything. But I have seen, through my experience with Jesus Christ, I've seen the Spirit of God work inside of me and begin to change me incrementally. But I see that, and I can take no credit for it. I've seen God give me the assurance that Jesus is who he said he is, and my trust in him is not in vain. I can't explain it to you. I don't deserve it, but it keeps happening. And that's what John wants us to know, is that we can have both confidence and assurance and humility. They're not mutually exclusive, and we need it. Now, what I'd like to do for a moment is I'd like to go off-road here for a second. We're talking about overcoming. We're talking about conquering. And what we have to understand is how some of you heard that and might even be processing it, and I understand why. You're thinking of the personal obstacles that are in the way of your plans for your life, of your dreams and your goals, and there are things in the way, and you're hearing this, and you're applying it, thinking, yes, God's going to give me the strength that I need. He's going to empower me to push through these personal obstacles and challenges and barriers to the dreams that I've had for my life from the beginning. Yes. No. The overcoming and the conquering is for the kingdom work of God. It is not for your personal work of promoting yourself, glorifying yourself. Now, your plans and God's plans, they might be one and the same. They very well could be. And in that case, you will be a conqueror and an overcomer. But if your plans are different than God's plans, you're not going to overcome and conquer these obstacles. As a matter of fact, God's going to leave them right there in hopes that you'll keep doing this and realize, I'm tired. I'm broken. God, help me. Remember, that's when you're as close to God as you'll ever be if you're not a follower of Christ. And so with that in mind, we have kingdom work to do. And when I came back and I was thinking about being a conqueror and overcomer, and I want that in my own life, but I want that, and I realized that there's a collective power to that as well. And as I came back, I didn't hear much about Charlottesville. I came back and I started reading and I just was taken back by it. And so I want to give you a few thoughts, and I ask for your patience with me. I ask for your grace because these are not finished thoughts. But I debated whether I should share them with you. But I'm hoping that in sharing with them in you, it might stir up in you some reflection and conversation. And I welcome you, any thoughts you have back to me, please email me, pull me aside. I'm in process, and I think God could help me through some of your insights and understanding. The first thing I want to say is that white supremacy has no founding or basis in the Bible. It sickens me that some would march and chant and say white power. There is no race, there is no gender, there is no ethnicity that is supreme to any other. I mean, it sickens me that the violence that would come with that. I mean, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, we're all the same. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. White supremacy is from the devil. It is evil. There is nothing right about it. And we must recognize that. Now, second thing, as I began to think about this, and I got to be really careful how I say this. I have not really realized the privilege I have as a white male. I haven't. And by privilege, I don't mean, and I know some of you, when you think of privilege, you're thinking things being handed to you. And some of you said, you don't understand how hard I've worked. You don't understand what I've come through and where I am in light of all that's happened in my life. You don't understand. Don't tell me I'm a person of privilege. I don't mean that way. I mean that I can drive around in any neighborhood and not be looked upon with curiosity and predisposed to think, what is he up to? I've never felt that. I've never felt the other side of that. I heard someone else say it this way, that their child could go down to the store and have no problem finding a white doll to play with. Never even think about it. A white Band-Aid for their skin. Never even think about it. I mean, I don't understand what it's like to be on the other side. And I need to. Because I've been given a faith, and we've been given a faith in which we're conquerors and overcomers. And we must. I don't think we're conquering the issue of racism in our country. I don't think it's happening. And the church has to stand up for that. And it starts with me coming in contact with and embracing and understanding the privilege that I have had and that others haven't had. What do I do with that? What do we do with that? Now, give me grace on this. I'm trying to process this. I'm trying to understand this. The third thing, was the things that happened when there is a race issue, when something like Charlottesville happens, when there's a march of white supremacists and neo-Nazis, and it doesn't really affect me. I don't go outside the next day thinking much differently about, am I in harm's way? Should I worry? Should I have any fear? That's part of my privilege again. You see, it bothers God. What happened in Charlottesville bothers God. It breaks his heart. And if it breaks my father's heart, it's got to get in here. It's got to impact my heart. I have to think about that. I can't just, and when I walk away, when I might think about it for a moment, but if I don't just really reflect on it and think, how can I help with change? How can I help bring a conquering element to that? How can I do that? If I walk away from that, that is my white privilege. Or at least that's what I think it is. And I have to be careful with that. This idea of taking the monuments down of these Confederate soldiers, I don't know what I think about that. I don't know if to me I think to myself, why are we looking back? We need to look forward. But then I have to say to myself, how do African Americans feel about those statues being prominently displayed in public? Maybe if it is offensive to them, if it hurts them, then maybe we should remove them. I don't think we should get rid of them entirely because it's a part of the story of our country. And we cannot escape the fact that, believe it or not, in our lifetime, we had a time in which white people and black people sat separately in restaurants, had separate bathrooms, separate water fountains. I mean, can you believe that? It's hard to believe. And so, if it helps them, if it hurts them, then I'm maybe okay with that. Put them somewhere else where the story and history of our country still needs to be told. But you know, taking the monuments down is not going to change anything. It's not. In the end, what's going to change is the transformation of people's hearts. And there's only one person who can do that. And that is God Almighty. And God Almighty has chosen his church to be instruments of those kinds of changes. I have to get word out. We have to stand up. We have to recognize what racism is. And we have to do something about it. I would encourage you, talk to an African American Talk to someone, talk to another non-Anglo-American and just ask them, what is life like for you? Tell me, what is your day like? What is your week like? Where are you afraid? Where do you see the eyes of people that you're wondering what they're thinking as they look at you? We need to understand that. Heaven forbid, on social media, when you post and whatever you're going to say about what's going to happen, and believe me, something's going to happen in the coming days and weeks. You can be assured of that. Please be careful how you post. Please be sensitive. Particularly, I'm going to say to the white people in this room, please be sensitive of the privilege you have of being white. Please be very careful there. We are the church. We are the called out ones. And we are here, empowerers and conquerors and overcomers, to see the kingdom of God and the realities of the kingdom of God manifest themselves however, whenever, on our watch. So let me challenge you this week in this way. I'm circling back around. Thank you. I guess the last thing I should say is you may not respect Donald Trump, but we must respect the office of the President of the United States. And he needs our prayers. And the godly people that are surrounding him, we need them to be strong. We need them to be wise. We need to pray. We need our president to lead us better than he has to this point. For this week, may I challenge you in this way? Would you please reflect on whether or not you've been born again? Please ask yourself. The first five verses kind of give you an idea. Just say, is that me? Does that describe me? Secondly, is please identify one area in your life where you're not a conqueror and start an incredible comeback. Pick one area of your life. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone south. But say, I'm not conquering there. I need to come back. I need to come back. And then lastly, would you please purposely listen and humbly testify to Jesus as the Christ? Listen to people, understand them, and then humbly and sensitively proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, because that is where transformation will come from, okay? What I want to do is, I want to give just a moment. I want you to stay in your seats. I want us to pray. I want us just to stop. I want us to pray. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. Maybe the things that I've just mentioned to you, maybe God kind of nudged you and said, hey, listen to that goofy guy here. This is something I want you thinking about. We need to pray for Charlottesville. We need to pray for the victims of the terroristic attacks, both here, but also in Barcelona, Spain, in Finland, where terror is trying to reign. We need to pray for the victims. We also need to pray, as Jesus taught us, to pray for our enemies. But let's just take a time and pray for our president. But I just want to spend just a moment quietly. You just pray for those things. Let's be the people of God praying, and then I'll close this. Father, I pray for our church family. I pray for the works in progress that we are, for the work that you're doing in our lives, Lord God. Please, I pray you would take this message and the thoughts that you've stirred in me to the extent, Lord God, that they are of you. I pray that you would challenge each and every person here, that we would be the people of God, that we would be conquerors and overcomers, not for ourselves, but Lord, for the kingdom and for all the people who need the church to stand up and to stand for what is right and to call what is wrong, wrong in a humble and sensitive way. Father, we pray for the victims, that you would comfort them like they've never known comfort before. We pray, Lord, for the ongoing investigations. We pray for the leaders as they seek to do their very best to protect their people. We pray that you would give them insight and understanding and favor. And Father, we pray for those who are evil, those who are filled with hate. God, we pray that you would resurrect in them a love for you and a love for the things that you love, the people of God. Father, we pray and offer over to you that which is way beyond our ability. May we be available to you, but God, may you please work in and through us, the church, to put out this dumpster fire. And God, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is